Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Armalee.
Well, I want to continue to talk about community. I feel like I haven't recovered from worship yet, so it's like my body's back there, but I'm standing up here. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for you. We thank you for this season. We thank you that we get to worship you. We thank you for this incredible nation of Canada. Lord, as Claude said, I pray, Father God, that you would help us to see every redeeming factor, not just with people, but Lord, help us to see it within our nation and help us to call it out. Lord, we lift up the people of Kentucky. Lord, those that are suffering from the tornadoes. Lord, we just ask that your grace would be upon them, your mercy would be upon them. Lord, I pray, Father God, that those that are mourning, you would carry them through, that the church would arise in this hour and love to a greater extent than ever before. In Jesus' name, amen. It's kind of weird that we see so much in the news. So we're going to have a party tonight. We also know the others are suffering, and that's, you know, you can't ever change that, but we want to be aware of it, don't we? Because that's very tragic for people right at Christmas. Anytime is tragic, but losing your home and literally a whole entire town wiped out. Very, very challenging. And we're going to talk about community today. Pardon my voice. I lost it. So turn your Bibles. I'm just thankful that God, even sometimes when there are difficult circumstances, he always leads us. How many have ever been through a season where you looked back and you realized how much God was leading you, but you didn't necessarily see it or feel it at the time? Aren't those incredible moments where, you know, you have that hindsight and you can look and you can go, man, God was, you know, connecting the dots and I didn't see him. I don't know, Rod, if I had said this, unbeknownst to us when we started to talk about Sabbath, did we talk about this? I'm going to remind you because I can't remember. I started to talk about Sabbath and that was just a cool kind of how God led me to that, and we talked about Sabbath and rest and needing to slow down and making sure we have a day to connect and fellowship. And unbeknownst to us, we often look to see what the Hebrew year is and to find out that not only does the Hebrew word have a lot of great meaning, but this is also in the Hebrew calendar 7 years, so it's an actual year of Sabbath. So, you know, I did not know that, so God was leading us into this without even knowing that key. And the year of Sabbath was that they would let their fields rest. There would be a great deal of rest. And so I really believe the Lord has something in us as we learn to rest in him. Now, of course, rest is a posture, not just something we do. Okay? Everybody understand that? So, of course, God wants us to take a day to rest. And I am becoming more and more of a firm believer of what can happen on those days. I actually think it's an answer. It's a solution to some of society's greatest problems. And we're going to talk about that today. I really, truly believe that a day of rest can actually be a solution to some of the world problems. You think it could be that simple? I do. And so God has us on this journey, and started last week talking about this idea of community, this idea that you could have different forms. If you remember last week, I talked about you could have an ethical community and a peg community. How many were here for that? Raise your hand if you were for me. So an ethical community, let's start with a peg community. A peg community is that we come together because we have a like in something. The example was a book club. You come together to read a book. Everybody likes the book. When you leave, everybody goes their separate ways. It's a peg community. And a peg community is really about, it's got to meet my needs. And so if I'm in a book club and I like reading books, but I don't like the book that you pick for the book club, then I leave that community to find another community to read a book that I want to read. So it's really about us, right? An ethical community, in biblical terms, we would know it as a covenant. And a covenant community is really about you're giving your life for others. You're actually in a community to see the common good, the common goal happen. You give your life. And the quote I said was, you know, you come to a peg community to receive life or to gain life, and you go to an ethical community to die. And why would anybody want to die? Because if you've been in marriage and you've been in there, like how many have been married 40 plus years in here? We are so blessed. Raised really high. I want people to see that. Look at that. That is legacy that we have in this church. Yeah, let's celebrate that. Because if you ask any one of them, I'm sure one of the successes to their marriage was something in them had to die. But one of the beautiful fruits of it is when you die and you serve, something comes alive. And the concern, and you know, who would have thought that all those sociology courses I took in university would come pay off as I'm reading these books. But they're now, even sociologists are realizing, the ones that will speak up, that the breakdown of family, the breakdown of, I mentioned a book and I started to read it over the week called Bowling Alone. It's a very interesting name for a book. Little did I know when this man wrote it, this guy was a nobody. And he wrote this book as basically a paper. It was an add-on to a paper that he wrote. And he had people from all over the world calling him, because they're seeing the same thing, that our society is breaking apart. Our society is more disconnected than we've ever been. And then this was written in 2000. You add in technology, because it was 2007 when the iPad came out and the iPhone and all that, this ability to have a computer in your hands. We went from having a phone, you know, I thought it was really cool when I could flip my phone. And now we have phones that you can do anything and more than I could. It's incredible. And so you add that in, and then you add in 2 years of COVID, of isolation, of separation. And interesting enough, I think we have the most beautiful moment in history to reveal to the world what the body of Christ looks like. Did you catch that? I don't know. I didn't really get much of a... I want to read this too. I just came across this and I don't want to forget. It was just on Facebook. We're talking about trying to walk in the way of Jesus. Here's a heart check. He healed the one who arrested him. He served the one who betrayed him. And he loved the world who crucified him. That's my Jesus. He healed the one who arrested him. You know, they came, Peter cut off his ear and he healed his ear. He served the one who betrayed him. All 12 closest to him run away, and he loved the world who crucified him. That's my Jesus. I think we have a beautiful opportunity to begin to show the body of Christ and what Jesus truly looks like. I'm excited in 2022 to go after walking more and more like Jesus. I'm determined personally that will become my mission for 2022. Now you can say, well, we go to church. Don't we already know how to do that? I think you can answer that question. Unfortunately, the world has seen a church that is not about love always. I don't want to generalize, but they're watching and they're seeing very similar behavior to what they do. And they're not seeing a difference. And I think God right now is longing to see a difference. Now, in John 17, did you turn there? John 17, verse 22. We've read this before. Actually, we'll start at verse 20. It says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So he's actually talking future tense, like today, us right now, those that will believe, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Did you catch that? You, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. The world is waiting for a unified body. People say it's the end. It's not the end, because we're not in unity. I really do believe a day is coming where we will walk together in unity. Because this was his dream. I in them, you and me, that they may be perfect in one. Think about that. They may be perfect in one. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm actually not perfect unless you're with me. And I can show you multiple scriptures that actually prove that and show that you can never be fully you unless you have community in your life. And that you will never be perfected without Jesus in your life. But it says, I and them, you and me, that they may be perfected in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. We know this scripture well too. John 13, 34 to 35 says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. I've come to realize over the last little while, I'm in the process of coming to terms with, I think, of what's happening in my soul. Steve Schroeder, a friend of the house, he actually shared it with me one day. He called me and he says, I think I feel like the Lord has said something about what you're experiencing. And I've been trying to understand what I've been experiencing because I've been grieved for probably 2 years. You know, and you try to understand when you're grieved, you try to understand, you know, is this like a depression I'm going through? Is there something going on? Of course, COVID makes everything so much more difficult to try to understand. I'm going to read a scripture after that's going to talk about the Holy Spirit being grieved. And we always look at it and it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You know what? Let's just turn there. I'd rather you see it and then we'll talk about it. Ephesians 4. A lot of times we use this. We're like, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And we can look at sin in our life, or we can look at something that maybe, you know, maybe you're, one of the worst things we think of is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. We never want to do that. Of course not. You know, we never want to mock. We never want to anything like that. But it's interesting that scripture verse we're going to look at about do not grieving the Holy Spirit, it's actually wedged between how we treat one another. In Ephesians 4, verse 25, we'll start there. My title in my Bible literally says, do not grieve the Spirit. And as we look at this, and I want you to understand, I'm talking about the context of community, of walking together, of making the dream that Jesus had actually come alive. And the more I read these, you know, the Bible, the more I read the letters, look at the fact that these letters are actually sent to churches and how to get along. You realize that? It's like I'm writing this letter as a father to try to help you navigate through all the changes you've been through. You got to remember, Paul is ministering to the Gentiles. So for so long, the only religion that was okay was if you had to be a Jew. And now, you know, when Peter saw the food coming down and he realizes I have to. They now get to allow Gentiles, which is all of us, into this relationship with Jesus. It changed everything, and the problems that occurred. I don't even think COVID comes close to the problems they had. You know, there's chapters talking about what we do with prostitutes, temple prostitutes. You know, they're coming to the Lord, but they're temple prostitutes. What do we do with them? There's a lot of things to navigate. You guys are awake, right? Therefore, this is verse 25. Therefore, putting away. So look at the context. Therefore, putting away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So, you know, if Paul is writing this, I'm pretty sure there must have been lying happening, right? Because he's writing this to try to combat what's going on. He says, be angry and do not sin. I always think that's interesting because we always try not to be angry. Do you realize there's a place that you can get frustrated? But then he says, do not sin. It's like, what are you going to do with that anger? Take it before me. Be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer. Well, there must have been stealing happening. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. It's interesting, the flipping around. He's like, hey, you used to steal. You used to actually steal. Don't steal anymore. Go get a job. And by the way, go make some money so you can give to those that have need. Like, I always think the kingdom's so upside down. We live in a day and age where it's a lot about us, and he's like, no, go make money so you can give people money. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Okay, so we have, at this point, it's all been about don't lie, don't steal. You know, let grace come from your mouth. And then this line comes in, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I think it's absolutely amazing that we could look at that and really just go, well, I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, not realizing that how I treat Rod and my mom and my dad and every one of you could be why I may grieve the Holy Spirit. And I've been, in the last 2 years, trying to figure out, and Steve called me, this is about 6 months ago, and he says, I think you are feeling the grieving of the Lord over the body of Christ. Because I look and I see how people talk to each other now, and we do it now, oh, we do it in the name of Jesus as our right to have our ways. And everything I read about Jesus is he died to his rights. Paul became a slave unto the Lord. And I feel like if we don't step back, which I know God is going to help us do, but we're going to implode. As I, you know, I love, like I said, how God leads us down these trails. So let me give you a quick rundown of why I believe so much in community and getting back to this, because I believe we're grieving the Holy Spirit when we're not walking together. So I read this one book about Sabbath that led me to this other book about this PEG community and ethical community that kind of got my wheels turning of going, is that what we're seeing right now? Is literally the world falling apart because we don't know how to have ethical communities or ethical marriages or covenant marriages? I shared last week, is it possible that, you know, we want to heal society, but right now we've got marriages that don't last. And if marriages don't last, families don't last. If families don't last, towns and societies don't last. So for me, I got to back up and I got to start with me and marriage. My goal has always been, Lord, I want my marriage to be a resemblance to my kids of something that they long for. And I believe I get that from my parents and their 54 years of marriage. I was 12 and I wanted to be married. I kid you not, right? I talked about marriage at a young age. Why? I attribute that to my parents because whatever I saw in them must have been good enough for me to want. And I love hearing my kids talk about marriage that's going to be years down the road. I'm at that stage now. I'm calculating going, oh my goodness, that's not that long from now. So I'm reading this book. I was telling you about PEGs and ethical communities. I don't think we know how to have ethical communities because we don't know how to have ethical marriages. Till death do us part. So I'm reading this book and then this Bowling Alone. So I read this Bowling Alone, parts of it, and I find out that this sociologist started to have this burden to find out what is going on with society. So in 2000, he did all this research and he came up with this graph, and he realized that social connectedness is what he calls it. Social connectedness was really low, and it began to peak And right after World War II, it skyrocketed. Social connectedness after World War II and the Depression was incredible because they came back from the war. They came back and they wanted community. You had all these groups that began to form because they, you know, you had soldiers that came back that wanted community. Obviously, the baby boom, there was just a lot of community. Civic engagement began very high. So it peaked in 1960. And then as he did research, since 1960, it's an inverted U and it has taken a severe nosedive. And he wrote that in 2000. So you add in all the dynamics. He was trying to figure out, like, how much has TV changed? You know, you think about, and I'm not opposed to any of these things, but I realize that, you know, when TV comes in, you think about it, everything we did before, we did together. TV was one of the first inventions. I think back to radio, and I remember seeing pictures, this is before my day, you know, radio was the form of entertainment. The family gathered around the radio listening. Dad, I'm sure you would remember that growing up. Very much. I'm not trying to date him, but that was back then. And then, you know, the TV comes out, and maybe the radio gets smaller, and all of a sudden, for the first time, we have a lot of things that we can begin to do and entertain ourselves on our own. And now less and less is needed to be entertained because we can do it with a gadget. And, you know, you amplify that now with iPods and video games and TV and Netflix. You know, how many movies can we watch in one day? You can never watch every movie because you have all these different streams. So we literally can be entertained from morning to night, never see anyone, and somehow have this feeling of connectedness. But the researcher in this book began to see, it's one thing if you feel like you're connected, but he began to research the crumbling of civilization because we are now disconnected. He's not a Christian man. He actually got to the point in the book to realize that churches play a vital role for communities to be connected. Not a Christian, but he came up with that idea, and he realized that was one of his recommendations, that we want to see churches flourish. But in his research, church attendance has plummeted. Civic engagement has plummeted. All the things that make society vibrant are plummeting. This other gentleman I told you about, he wrote a book called Community. Very similar findings that he has seen the demise, again, not a Christian, but he is a sociologist, and he's seen the demise of civilization, not because of all the evil that we see. They're literally attributing all these things to the lack of connectedness. And then you take these scriptures that is saying Jesus wants us to be connected as one. So to me, that tells me there is this beautiful opportunity to model something like I modeled, hopefully, for my kids. And we'll do it wrong. There's like, I was not perfect, Kristen, I modeling marriage. But what an opportunity to go, this is what God designed it to look like. I'll take it a step further. I love how God does it. Like I said, he reminded me of a book that I totally forgot I had that somebody gave to me. And I had to go look at it. I'm like, where did I put this book? And I had never read it. Larry Crabb. Anybody remember Larry Crabb? He passed away in February. Larry Crabb was a psychologist that began to, he believed that biblical theology and psychology and all these different things had to come together somehow. But in this book, one of the last books that he wrote, he began to realize, so we're taking it from just community, he began to realize all the way over here that one of the greatest problems today with depression, anxiety, and all these things is lack of connectedness. And he began to see that the greatest way to solve these problems is not to have more therapy sessions on every street corner. He said it's for the body of Christ to become truly who they're called to be. He said that's the solution. And he began to get criticized, but he said behind the scenes, he would have doctors come up to him and sociologists and psychologists. They would behind the scenes say, you're probably going to kill your career, but I know you're right. And we're all scared, but we know this is the truth. That's their business. And what he is actually saying is the key to solving these problems, But a lot of people are like, don't take away my business. Why has anxiety in the last 2 years increased at such an exponential level? Opioid addiction, all these things, depression, all these things have increased, even though we've had a chance to do maybe face-to-face over Zoom. We are designed to be connected. Turn to your neighbor, because I need to hear some form of talk. We're designed to be connected. See, we're so used to coming and just listening. I like to break that. We're designed to be connected. And Larry Crabb, his theory was that our disconnection is causing all these things to go through the roof. But as the body of Christ, if we could learn to model connectedness in a healthy way, we could actually, and he uses this beautiful example. He says, what was it? What was it that came out of Jesus when the woman with the issue of blood touched him? He said this, he called it virtue came out of him. Something literally came out of him that healed that woman. He said, well, isn't that in all of us? Is Jesus not in all of us? Therefore, that's why I literally had you put your hand on somebody's shoulder. Because if we lose connectedness, if we lose the ability to pray for people, if we don't take the time in somebody, and I always go to you, Betty Chalk, because I love the fact that you do it in the grocery store. But some people just need a hug. Some people just need somebody to go, hey, are you okay? It's amazing the healing virtue that can come out of you when you do that. So he's taking community to a whole nother level. But my concern right now is Ephesians that talks about the fact that all these things, put away the lying tongue, don't steal, basically don't mistreat. We talked about John that said, they shall know you are Christians, that's the song, but they'll know you are my disciples because of your love. And yet the world is looking on at Christians devouring each other. I see it on Twitter every day and I shake my head and sometimes I cry because I don't understand how Christians can talk to each other this way. I'm watching movements throw each other under the bus. People that they honored 4 months ago now must be part of this thing. So they throw them under the bus. I'm like, these are supposed to be fellow believers fighting for salvation and people to know Jesus Christ. Have we gotten so off track that we don't realize anymore what we're here for? And Claude, you said it beautifully. Like, we have a mission every day. But, you know, we're going to be with family members at Christmas. Is it possible the community and the love that you carry and the virtue when you sit down for a Christmas meal that you can change people's lives? But do we think that way? Do we think, you know, we're going to have to learn. I believe these letters were written because it was a people that didn't get along. Like, they were not, Jews did not fellowship with Gentiles. And you add in Samaritans that were a half-breed, like you're talking about a mess. But turn over to Acts. Keep your hand in Ephesians. I'll finish up. Let's just read real quickly Acts. What does it look like when Jesus comes in and the Holy Spirit fills? Well, Acts 4, verse 20 or 32 says this. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Acts 4, verse 33 now. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought their proceeds of the things that were sold. Man, you talk about community. Literally says that they went every day and they had food together and they went to the temple together. They went house to house together. This was a form of community that had never been seen before. The research I was doing, it said that there's a scripture that's really odd. It said everybody admired them, but they were all afraid to join them. It's interesting. They're like, they're amazing. I don't want anything to do with them. I'm scared of them. It was literally that they were flipping the world upside down with their love and their community, and of course their healing and walking the streets and seeing people healed. But they had such a love for each other that people looked on and were actually wanting this, but were afraid of it at the same time. Man, wouldn't it be great to get back that people are like, you scare me, but I want what you have. Not because we're just naturally weird. That's something we may all have to work on because we're all weird. Go back to Ephesians and I'm going to finish. I'm so desperate, as you can hear, you know. We talk about revival. I want to see a revival in relationships. I feel like relationships and community are the container that holds revival. And without it, we'll just leak constantly. It's like putting water in a jug, and you're so excited to get water in the jug, and you start walking with it, and you don't realize there's a hole in the jug, and by the time you get to where you want to pour, all the water's out. That's how I see community. I don't want to have a revival and see people come in and not see people formed into community. And all around the room, I don't want you to put your hand up, but as I talk to people about this, I've had a few people text me and I've had conversations, and I'm amazed at how many people love each other in this room, but rarely ever do anything together, ever go out to dinner, ever get invited over for dinner, ever invite somebody over for dinner. And that grieves me because it's like having an appearance of holiness, but not being holy. It's like having an appearance of community, but actually not having community. I don't want an appearance of community. So I believe in 2022, we're going to take it to another level. We're not going to talk about being community. We're going to take community as a mission. I am. I hope you join me. Sorry, I can't force that upon you. But I would love for people at the end of 2022 to go, I have never felt more in community than ever before. Man, we rock it. People come through the doors. They never, ever not feel loved when they're in this building. We do that really, really well. When we leave the building, we actually fail. Just being real. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Where were Paul's rights in all this? I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness. Lowliness is humbleness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That word endeavoring, I wanted to look that up because I love words, as you know. That word endeavoring, it's spoudazo. I thought it was kind of a fun word to say. Spoudazo. It says to exhort oneself, to make every effort, to give diligence, to make haste, be zealous, strain every nerve, and further the cause. To strain every, like I think of somebody when you're exercising and like the veins are popping out, like it's intense. And that's the word they're using. And it says, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Oh man, I don't know if we're going that far. Endeavoring. Straining our muscles and our nerves to make sure we keep the bond of peace with each other. I got the pastor saying amen. Anybody else want to say amen?
Amen.
I'll finish with a story. I just lost his name. Purpose-driven life. Rick Warren. I don't know how many years ago now it was. Rick Warren, who is a pastor of a large church in California, I believe. Saddleback, thank you. He had a son that battled depression. I heard he actually shared the story on a podcast, the whole thing. I'd never heard the story. But his son, unfortunately, as they would say, he lost the battle with depression and took his own life. Pastor of a large church. It's not that he didn't do everything he could for his son. It's sad to hear these stories. But what I thought was interesting, something that brought hope of what it could look like, he shared in the deepest moment, in the pain that, I can't remember all the dynamics, but they phoned their son's house, and they just knew something was drastically wrong. And he called one of his community, the community group that he's a part of, he called one of the members and said, "We're going over there. We don't know what we're going to see, or just please cover us." He said by the time he left his house to get to his son's house, whoever he had called every one of the community leaders, and every one of them met them at their son's house. They were not allowed to go in. They called the police. The police went in. Of course, it was the worst case scenario. So after much grieving that day, Rick Warren said, "Okay, guys, you can go home." And they said, "We're not leaving. Put on a pot of coffee. It doesn't matter if we sleep on the floor, sit on your couch, but we're here with you to grieve with you and to walk through this with you." And he said they did for days. They left when he said, "Okay, it's time for you to go." He wasn't trying to say, like, "You guys need to go home." He knew he needed that, but he didn't want to ask that. But they said, as a community, "We walk with you through this." I thought, Lord, what a beautiful picture of community that I have not seen yet or been a part of or even have done well. But Lord, I see an image of something I want to go after. And you can't just make that happen. It's not like you just, well, that's the key then. When somebody has a struggle, we'll make sure we all go and sleep at their house. No, don't come to my house. The point of it was he's been in that community for 10 years. Those are the people that he does life with. It took 10 years to build this camaraderie to the point that they would say, "We don't care if we sleep. We are not leaving your side until we know you're okay." And that is the community I believe God dreams of for us. And that is the community that I believe people look on and go, "We're waiting to see that actually unfold in the body of Christ." Because I believe there was a day where people came into the kingdom because of that. It actually says, if you follow those scripture verses in Acts, it says, and the Lord, so you got this scripture. Nobody wanted to be a part of them because they all feared them, but they admired them. And then it says, thousands were added into their numbers daily. So it's this weird mix. You guys scare me. I don't want to be a part of you. But somehow, whatever you're doing, it drew me in, and now I'm a part of you. And then these letters help us find out how to walk it. Amen? So we're going to do community. We're going to have a community event. We're not going to do community. We're going to have a community event tonight. So different. Just going to a community event does not mean you're a part of a community. Going to a church does not make you a part of a community. Makes you part of a service. It's much more to be a part of a community. Amen? Everybody awake? Okay. Why don't you stand? May we not grieve the Holy Spirit. I'll probably dive into that in the coming days, but this Christmas, when you want to lay hands on that uncle, when you want to ignore that cousin, when you see somebody in a great struggle, lean in to them and say, "Lord, I don't know how it works." Let's be honest. I don't know how it works. All I know is that I read that virtue came out of you and healed somebody. Lord, begin to teach me how virtue can come out of me and heal this person. Teach me how my life and the presence of God can literally come in and change a situation. It's not enough. That's why I did sing that song today. He reigns. It's not enough to just sing that song. We want to see him reign in our families. We want to see him reign in our offices where we go to work, in our wherever we go, we want to see him reign, and he will do that through you. And it's not reigning by being over everyone. It's actually reigning by serving everyone. so you can be a light to the world. Amen. So Father God, I thank you that you are drawing us into community. You are inviting us to take a step into something further. Lord, even tonight, as we come and we laugh together, I pray, Father God, there would be such a joy in this house. Lord, that we would celebrate each other. We would celebrate the kids having fun. We would celebrate food. We would celebrate you and the season and the reason. But Lord, I pray, Father God, the whole time we would be aware that you are drawing us into deeper levels of community. And Lord, I pray if we have been grieving you in any way, Holy Spirit, because we have not been functioning and working with people and we have had bitterness in our hearts, I pray, Father God, that you would begin to reveal that to us over the coming days. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.